If you would, this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, as I continue to live on this earth, there's something that I've realized more and more, and it's the great paradox of complexity and simplicity. You think of the way that a plant or a flower grows, and everything that goes into it for it to come about. You have the start of just the seed that's put into the ground, and with the right moisture and temperature and adequate soil, it has this biochemical reaction called germination, and it breaks out into shoots, into roots, and ends up breaking through the ground, and photosynthesis starts. It takes in sunlight. It sprouts leaves to try to take in more sunlight, and then you have flower induction, pollination, all these other things. But you have this start of a seed, and it cracks open and then breaks through the ground, reaching for the sky, and it gives off this fragrance once it buds, and a variety of colors and fibers and textures and just all that goes into it with the hormones in it and the nutrients in the ground. It's just complex. And what God has done, even in the sprouting and budding of a flower. And yet, there's a simplicity to it. I mean, for me, I drop a seed in the dirt, water, light, and you get a flower, right? And it's like that with life. The complexity and simplicity. You know, you think you have a disagreement with somebody, and there's offense, there's hurt, there's things that just seem to be hard and complicated, and I felt this way, and I heard you say this way, and it affected me because when I was 4 years old, this happened, and all these things that go into the complexity of relationship, and yet, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. No, it was wrong. Please forgive me. I understand. And there's reconciliation, simple, and how it's played out. And so life, in how it is presented to us, it is complex. It is complicated at times. It's difficult at times. And yet, from what I've seen, it's to be lived out in simplicity, though. I think a lot more simple than often than we make it. So read with me 1 Peter. We're going to read verses 5 through 11, but mostly focus on one verse. The word of the Lord, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to mostly focus on verse 7. Growing up, I grew up memorizing the King James Version, which says, "Casting your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Right? Casting your cares upon him. I've titled the message, "Cure for Anxiety." Cure for anxiety. And you're probably thinking, that's a big statement. It's a big claim. curing anxiety? Let me make it a little bit bigger for you with some stats. According to the World Health Organization, an estimated 275 million people worldwide suffer from anxiety disorders. Rates can vary across different regions, but some studies suggest that North America and Western Europe tend to have higher rates compared to other regions. It's no shock. Women, twice as likely in the U.S., according to the National Institute of Mental Health, twice as likely than men to have diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder and panic disorder. These disorders can develop at any age, but often emerge during childhood, adolescence, early adulthood. Anxiety and Depression Association of America reports that the median age of onset for anxiety disorders is 11 years old. The National Institute of Mental Health approximately says that 31% of U.S. adults experience an anxiety disorder at some point in their lives. General anxiety disorder is a common anxiety disorder characterized by excessive and persistent worry. The National Institute of Mental Health estimates that around 6.8 million adults in the United States, or about 3% of the population, are affected by it each year. Anxiety can significantly impact a person's daily life and function. According to the World Health Organization, anxiety disorders are a leading cause of disability worldwide. They can affect individuals' relationships, work, or school performance, and overall quality of life. The Anxiety Disorders Association of America reports that anxiety disorders cost the U.S. more than $42 billion per year, primarily due to lost productivity. Now, as I've made this a big statement, cure for anxiety, I realize that you're probably thinking, like, dude, you're not even 40 years old, you don't have a medical degree or a psychology degree, and, you know, how can you stand up there and say that you have a cure for these things? I mean, do you know all the complexities of life? Do you understand all the things about the human mind? Well, you'd be right. I don't have any of those things, and there's a lot that I don't know and haven't learned. And you'll be pleased to know that's why I consulted a doctor. And he's the great physician. He's the one that made the human mind. He's the one that created and formed us. He's the one that fashioned life as it is. And he completely understands our makeup, just like he completely understands the makeup of a seed and flower. He understands, and not only does he know, but he intimately knows the concepts of worry. He knows what it's like intimately in a fallen world because he lived in it as a human, as a man, just like you and I. So, this morning, pills and therapy have I none, but what I have I give to you. Let's pray. Lord, you are creator and maker, ruler, sustainer, God and King. You are good in all your ways. You're with us here this morning. And Lord, I ask that you would share your heart with your people this morning, what you have for them. Lord, that you would come in power and help us in this time. As I speak, as we hear, Lord, that we might hear from you. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 Peter, the context here is Peter, the apostle, speaking to these dispersed believers in different regions that are likely facing persecution. He's speaking to them, trying to prepare them for what they need to know, trying to equip them, trying to exhort them, trying to encourage them in where they live, and exhorting them to apply the gospel and live in the full grace of God with wherever God has put them and whatever may come, right? So you have these believers in these different parts, in these different regions that are dispersed there, and they're facing persecution. And with the persecution, he says to them here in chapter 5, casting your cares upon him because he cares for you. And you might ask, well, how do we fit in this context? How do I find myself in relation to these believers that are facing persecution that they've heard about, that they've seen? Peter telling them to be like Jesus in every space in their life, and they're looking, saying, we see Jesus, and we heard of him, and we saw what happened, and we saw what happened with him. Possibly, I'm sure they heard what happened with Stephen, maybe James at this point, and others, friends that they might have. If I live like Jesus, then I will be facing certain things. Well, in that way, I think we can relate. Not simply because if we live out like Jesus in every space of our lives, we will certainly face persecution, but because when it comes to cares, when it comes to worry, when it comes to anxieties, there's a particular makeup of them. And I think that makeup and what brings them on are a couple things. One is the unknown. The other is inability, not knowing what's going to happen. And I think that's precisely what these believers were facing. When facing persecution, how many unknowns are there? If I live like this, what's going to happen? What's going to come? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to my family if I'm gone? What's going to happen to my children? How is this all going to work out? And Peter intimately knew these things too, because he lived it out. He lived it out. He knew what it was like to face these things. He knew what it was like to face persecution, being imprisoned or arrested, beaten, all these things. He knew about the unknowns. And so I think that this is where we can find ourselves in this context, because that's what we have. And I know you have them, because I have them, and we're all alike. There are unknowns, there are pressures, there are responsibilities, there are things that weigh down heavy on us. There are things that I don't understand, that I don't know about and what to do about. There's things that lay heavy on my heart at times. And what's going to happen? What's going to happen with my children? What's going to happen in homeschooling? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen with this relationship? What's going to happen if I do this or don't do this? All these unknowns. And then on top of that, well, what am I going to do about it? Do I have what it takes? Right? What if I fail? And so these two parts of these cares come into play. I have 4 points this morning: cause of cares, casting of cares, concern of cares, and cure of cares. And with that, cause of cares, these unknowns, this inability. And so with the cause of cares, or what brings them about, you think these unknowns that are there. And oftentimes we may think, Lord, if I just knew what was going to happen with this, I'd be better equipped for it. If you just told me, or if I just knew, if I knew how this all was going to play out, then I'd be more equipped for it. I think Peter would disagree. If you remember in the last teaching that I did up here, we talked about the denial. And if you remember, Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen. He shares the unknown. He tells him exactly what's going to happen. And before the night's up, 3 times you'll deny me. And when the time came for Peter to stand, he was never more unlike Jesus than in that moment. backing down and not standing firm and faithful in the moment. So then, knowing what's going to happen doesn't necessarily make us more equipped or godly for the moment that we need it. And what about the inability? Well, oftentimes you think, if I just had what it took, if I just had the resources, it would fix this problem. If I just had the strength, it would fix this problem. If I could fix my mental state or my physical state, if I had the money for it, if I had this relationship, things would be better. If I just had the resources or the ability, then I could fix it. I can work it out. I can make it better. Well, I think, again, the apostles, Peter, and others would disagree. You think on multiple accounts, whether it was Peter and James and John coming down the mountain with Jesus from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're met with this father who's looking to have his son healed of this demon, and the disciples try to cast it out, but they can't. Jesus says, bring him to me, cast it out, and they're like, why couldn't we do it? Or there's thousands of people, teacher, they've been here all day, they need to eat, you feed them. Well, it would take 200 denarii to feed these people. We have to go in town. And so Jesus feeds them, right? They're crossing over the river, and they're in the boat, and the storm comes, and they're struggling at the oars, trying to make it through. And Jesus walks up on the water. He receives them, or they receive him. He calms the storm, and they understand. There is this inability, and I'm sure there's this frustration. Why won't it work? Why can't I just fix this? Why can't I just make it work? And I think that is what maybe brings about these cares. But what's the real cause? What really causes that response? Maybe is it that if I knew and if I had the ability and power, I know what's best. I could do it better, right? If I had all the ability and all the power, if I just knew how things were going to play out, I could fix it and fashion it in a way that's better. Better than the Lord? See, he brings about these things in our life. And I think that's really important to understand. That with all the difficulty and hard things, all the unknowns, and all the insufficiency that's in us, the cares are supposed to be there. The cares are supposed to be there. This is a part of life. This is what the Lord uses. This is how it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be there. It's what we do with the cares that make all the difference. And so what do we do with them? We cast them. We cast the cares. Point number two, casting of cares. The casting of cares. It says casting your cares. And I think this is something that we need to be more skilled in. So I ask you, how skilled are you in casting lately? How well of a caster are you? How often do you cast cares? How quickly do you cast cares? Which cares do you cast? Which cares should we cast? All of them. All of them. So I ask you, how well are you doing at casting your cares? I think this is something that we need to develop. This is something that we should be very good at. And I think of the example even to follow that we've seen in Scripture and that we've seen in the Lord, right? Think about it. Even in Philippians 4, chapter 6, what does it say? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, all your cares, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is that? That's casting. Let your in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the peace of heart and mind that I have has everything to do with how well I do at casting my cares. The peace I experience has everything to do with how good of a caster I am. And again, our example being the Lord Himself, our Lord Jesus, for one, He was really good at casting, wasn't He? He was the best at casting His cares. He was our example. He showed what it looks like to cast cares, to be dependent on His Father, and to look to Him in times of greatest distress and things that were grievous, right? And Peter tells us, even in this letter, that these trials that have grieved you, right? And the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and yet He was the best at going to the Father. He was the best at prayer and casting. And even the Lord our God, look at what a caster He is. What does He cast? Well, our transgressions He puts away as far as the east is from the west. Casting our sins into the depths of the sea. So we should emulate Him even in this casting. And when we cast our cares, we're not just throwing them out in the air. He says, casting your cares on Him. I found this word for casting another time here in the scriptures. It's actually in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. Whenever Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and He's going to be received by the people for a moment, and they take His disciples, go to find this young donkey, this colt, and they bring it to Jesus, and they take their garments and they throw them on this young colt, this donkey, and Jesus is placed on this donkey. That word that's used for throwing their garments, it's the same word that's used here for casting our cares. See, it's not just casting like you cast a net or you cast lots and you don't know what you're going to get back. This casting has everything to do with bearing burden, right? The donkey is an animal that was known for carrying burden, right? Heavy things. And so they throw their garments and Jesus is placed on it. And here in 1 Peter 5, we're told to cast our cares upon Him because He can bear our burden. He bears our burden, doesn't He? What did He say in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29? Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. I remember being out in the foyer one day talking to a brother, and I forgot what we were talking about, but I made the statement, I said, nothing in life that's worth it is easy. And then the Holy Spirit stopped me, and I said, well, accept His yoke. It's the only thing I find that's easy. And He said it. It's easy, right? Because He says, come to Me with the burdens and learn of Me. I will take the yoke. I will take the burden. And you know what that tells me? It tells me if the cares of this world, if I'm being overwhelmed by them, if they're too heavy, if it's too hard, maybe the yoke It's not easy, and the burden is not light because I'm not, it's not his. Maybe I'm taking it on myself. Maybe I'm taking this yoke and this burden and placing it all on myself. It's all up to me. I got to figure it out. I have to come up with the resources. I have to work this out. I have to do this. That yoke is not easy. That burden is not light. But he says, take it. I'll take it. He says, my yoke is easy. Learn of me. Maybe I've taken that on myself and looked to God and said, you learn of me. I'll tell you what's best for me. No, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is our burden bearer, and he can handle it. He's willing to handle it, and he calls for it. Point number three, the concern of cares. Casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares about you. He says it even in Matthew. Come to me. Over and over again throughout all of human history, this is what the Lord's been saying. Come to me. Come. Why will you be satisfied in other places? Why will you try to be satisfied in other places? Why will you go to broken cisterns? Come to me, the fountain of living waters. Come to me when you're weary and thirsty. Come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are hungry, all who are weak. Come and buy without price. Come to me. Come, bring me the burdens. Bring them to me. This is what he calls for. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares about you. Even in this letter from Peter, he mentions how we are this kingdom and this royal priesthood, that we make up this house, and we are made up of these jewels that he calls precious, right? And we heard it a couple weeks ago from our brother about how we're precious in his sight and how he's done all this for our sakes. He cares for us. He cares about you. And if you don't believe it for any other reason, believe it because he's shown it in the ultimate way by giving of his own son for you. If you ever question, Lord, do you really care about me? Look at what he's done with his son. Look at what he's done. And in what he's done in the beloved, think about it. The Lord is the best caster, right? But he didn't just cast our sins into the depths of the sea. He put our sins on his son. Peter says it, that he bore our sins in his body on that tree. It was cast upon him. He bore our greatest burden and our greatest need. And if he did that, and if he didn't withhold from doing that with his own son, how much more will he give us if we ask? How much more will he give us if we cast? He is the greatest caster, the greatest burden bearer, because he cares. And think about this, he has an investment in you. He has an investment in you, purchased with the precious blood of his son. And what did Jesus say, speaking to us, even about these worries? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where did God place his treasure? Where did he invest? Where did he purchase the greatest purchase ever? It's in Jesus for you. He purchased you. He has an investment in you. That's where his treasure is. Therefore, that's where his heart is. It's in us. He cares for us. He cares about us. And so he calls us to cast our cares on him. cares about you, and he's always cared for you. That's how he's shown it in your life, in real time, space, and matter. He's shown it over and over again. He's kept you, even in the midst of difficult things. Even when you didn't cast those cares and you tried to take it up yourself, he still cared for you and took care of you through it, didn't he? You're here today. He cared for Peter. Peter knew these things. He knew that these believers were going to need to be equipped. They're going to need to know what it is to cast all these cares upon the Lord. And they needed to know that he cared for them. And beloved, dear brothers and sisters, my family, you need to know it. You need to know that he cares for you. And I know, I live the same life you live. I experience it. So I know what it's like. And I know you experience it because I know some of you. I hear it. I hear the cares. I hear the burdens. I hear the worries, I hear the anxieties, all the unknowns, all the what ifs. I hear it, I know it. And this is the Lord's heart for you in these things, that you would cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Well, let's move on. Point number four, cure of cares. Cure of cares. In the midst of what has caused our cares, which we can look at and say, is it because I think I know better? Which would be pride. In the midst of casting our cares, in the midst of seeing the Lord's concern for us and our well-being, in the midst of cares, what really is the cure? I think we actually find it here in the text. The verse right before he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, what does he say? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. And what is humility? Oftentimes we think humility, well, it's self-abasement. It's making ourselves smaller. And you would say, well, maybe it's really just seeing ourselves for who we are. That probably would be more accurate. More than seeing ourselves as just small and little, maybe it's just seeing ourselves as we truly are. And I think you would be right. But I think it starts even beyond that. That true humility, yes, seeing ourselves for who we are, but really, it's seeing God for who he is. That when we see God for who he is, that is what brings about the greatest humility. And that's what we need. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? And who is the Lord? He's the one that's fashioned us. He's the one that's made us. He made you who you are, where you are, the family you've been given, the work you're given, all the cares, all the circumstances. He's taken things away from you. He's put things in your life. He's fashioned it. He made you. He made your mind. He has all your days written in his book. He fashioned land and sea. He created everything we see. He is the Lord. There's none beside him. There's none greater than him. Everything answers to him, and at him every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He reigns, he rules, he puts up governments, he takes them down. He controls all things. He is the sovereign, the supreme, the only potentate. He is the Lord. Whether you profess him and confess that or not, whether you agree with it, whether you fall in line with it or not, you cannot change who he is. He is the Lord, and his will be done. So what should we do with this God? What do we do with this God that we can't manipulate, we can't control. He is who he is and he will be who he is. What do you do with him? You trust him. You trust him. And that's what it is to humble yourself. You say, Lord, I'm looking to you. I don't know. I don't have what it takes. But you know. You know the end from the beginning and everything in between. Nothing is hidden from you. There's no darkness. It's as light to you. You see it all the way through, just as it is, perfectly. You see it all. You know what's going to happen with my life. You know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, 50 years from now. You know, and you're wise, and you're good. And so, Lord, I surrender it to you. I humble myself before you. All my days are in your hand. All that I am, all my inadequacy, all the unknowns, they're in your hand. My children are in your hand. My work is in your hand. My money's in your hand. My relationships are in your hand. My marriage is in your hand. Lord, it's all in your hands. You have it taken care of. You're good. You reign. You control. You know what I don't know. And you have the ability. Your mighty and awesome hand, your righteous right hand that upholds me, you are sufficient. I surrender it all before you. I humble myself before you. And this is our need. This is our need in the midst of these cares, is to humble ourselves, right? And he even says it in verse 19 of chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. See, these cares and the casting of these cares, they are actually only a passing thought in the midst of this passage. I don't know if you see that, but it's really just kind of in between some commas here and a statement that's made in the middle of all these other things. And I think there's a reason for that. I think there's something to that. Why? Because what is your life? What makes up your life? What makes up my life? I believe the Lord has burdened me and put on my heart and nudged me to focus on something because I believe that he's tried to get my attention. And I've had to ask myself, have I made my life about things that it wasn't supposed to be about? Have I made my life about something that I wasn't made for? Am I made to just try to keep my head above water in the midst of all these overwhelming cares and just exist and then die? Is that life? Is that the point of my life? To just really try to make it to pay bills and not lose my mind and temper with my kids and then die? No. These casting of cares is a part of our life. It should be regular. We should be skilled in it. It should be often. It should be praying without ceasing. But it's only so that we can live unto him. It's only so that we can live fully free. It's only so that we can live in knowing him as we're supposed to and making him known and advancing his kingdom. Why? Because the enemy, he says it, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking something to devour. And Jesus warned of the cares of the world choking us out. And that is the enemy's tactic. The word of God comes. You hear the word of God, the precious promises, who he is. And yet, in the midst of the cares, you're choked out. And what happens? The devil is pleased because now you're on the sidelines. You're not in the game. You're no threat to his kingdom because you're overwhelmed by all the cares. Your life is caught up in just trying to make it through because things are just so bad and I don't know what to do and I have to figure this out and I have to make this work and I have to somehow juggle and manipulate life to my comfort because if I had the power, I'd get rid of it all. But what is our lives? What are our lives supposed to be about? All about Him. All about Jesus. All about the kingdom of God and this life He's given us. Greater, bigger purpose. And we need to humble ourselves. But we're humbling ourselves under a mighty hand. We're casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He has a great purpose and plan to advance His kingdom. And He has allowed us to become a part of it by the blood of His Son who He's purchased us in. He has an investment in us. And what was said about these things? In Luke chapter 12, and I'll go ahead and close here. Verses 22 through 34, Jesus speaking. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. Instead, Seek first His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the great burden bearer. I thank you that you care for me, that you care for us, that you've shown us over and over again who you are, that you are great, Lord, that you reign and you rule. Lord, I praise you that you are with us. And I pray now, I pray for these, Lord. You've told them, you've shared your heart with them. And I pray, Lord, that they would be the ultimate casters, Lord, that we would be often ready, willing, quickly, and skilled at casting our cares upon you. Lord, that worry and doubt, anxiety and fear would fade away, and we would find ourselves humbled before your mighty hand, in your loving arms, that you might exalt us, O God, that we would be exalted above all the cares of this world, Lord, because you care for us so much. I praise you and thank you and pray that you would bless this to your people in the Beloved, in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.